Continue in the New Testament this morning with chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, verses 1 through 13. Listen with me for God's word. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I wonder, are you a glass half empty person or a glass half full person? Do you know that about yourself? Which one you are? Maybe some of you are a little bit of both, depending on what's going on that day. So a glass half empty person is a what? Is a what? Pessimist. A glass half empty person is a pessimist. Pessimist. Yeah. Glass half full person is a what? An optimist. Okay. So it's all about perspective, right? Two people can look at the same situation and one sees loss and the other sees gain. One sees scarcity and the other sees abundance. Now, empty tends to conjure up feelings that something must be missing. Something needs to be filled up. An empty room needs new furniture. An empty stomach is grumbling for some food. Empty is bad, and full is good in a culture of consumption. And emptiness leaves us wanting to be full. And full means we have everything we could want or need. So we come to this passage in Paul with some predispositions to see emptiness as all about lack or loss. It sounds so austere of Jesus to have poured out his divinity, maybe even misguided, relinquishing power in the competitive world that we live in. Does not sound attractive. So we have to open up some space within ourselves to receive the wisdom of this passage. We have to bring to the surface these biases, these assumptions, our predispositions, our gut reactions about empty being a state of lack. Think about it. What are some of the things you think of when you think of empty as lack? Anybody? Hunger could be one, yes?
Gas tank.
Gas tank. Empty gas tank. That's not good. Anybody else? Sorry? Empty nest, well, that... Where are my kids? I love you. What else? Sorry, a bank account, empty bank account, that's no good. Anybody else? Sorry? A tea glass, empty, it's no good. Sorry? Feeling empty, feeling empty, yeah. So there are all kinds of ways that empty speaks to us of lack. So I want you to take another moment now and invite your mind to see things from a different perspective. The wisdom of emptiness is something that can change everything for us. So I want you to make a fist, everybody, as hard as you can, really hard. Feel that sensation of grasping, of grabbing, of holding on for dear life, and now release it. And feel the difference. Notice the difference between that grabbing, grasping, holding on for dear life and that release, that surrender, that letting go. That's the feeling we need to take into this passage, that sensation of surrender, of letting go. Now, Paul is writing to a church who is the apple of his eye. They are healthy. They are faithful. They are obedient. And they love him. Now, Philippi was a city of about 10,000 people. And it was a colony of Rome. And that means that it's a place where many people observed the cult of the emperor. That is, they worshiped the emperor. They poured into the emperor, a human being, divine attributes. So when Paul uses the language of every knee shall bow and say the name of Jesus, well, those would sound like fighting words to an emperor. But Paul didn't shy away from trouble. In fact, he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi from jail, probably in Rome in jail, for a capital offense, which means that whatever he did, maybe betraying his country, whatever he did was so egregious to the state that it was punishable by death. This letter was written to a church that was not just talking the talk, but they were walking the walk and they were bearing the price of their integrity. There's a lot of evidence that the church in Philippi was being persecuted. So you have a man writing from jail to a church that's being persecuted. That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? But this letter is full of so much joy. He is teaching them a song. This is often called the Christ hymn. He's teaching them a song about God's love. He's teaching them about the power of emptiness. Christ releases the privileges of his divinity in order to heal a relationship with us. God made room for a change in perspective in order to heal the world. You see, Christ's self-emptying is not about God becoming the world's most famous doormat. We can mistake it for that. That somehow Christ's emptying is about deprivation or about martyrdom. But really, Christ's self-emptying is the incarnation of radical relationship. The connection, that is, goes down to the roots of who we are as creatures in this world. That is to completely love us. To completely love us, God wants and needs to be with us. To walk in our shoes, to see the world from our perspective, to feel our pain, to experience our joy, God seeks out a new perspective. Now, joy can be hard to come by in this world. It's a world of injustice. It's a world of suffering. This is a world of tragedy and cruelty. And just the city of Asheville, well, we've had our share of tragedy and cruelty these last 2 weeks. So it can be hard to understand what it means to feel joy in this world. Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama, two religious leaders who have experienced the pain of the world firsthand, came together a couple of years ago to talk about joy. What it means to feel joy in a suffering world. Now, one of the most formidable challenges to joy, according to Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama, is not suffering itself, but the way we respond to it. The way we encounter suffering, the way we incorporate it into our lives. Suffering can actually help us discover joy when it connects us to a larger world. When we realize that our suffering is the same experience of all sentient beings. The most formidable block to joy is when a person thinks they're the only ones, that their suffering is unique, that no one else could possibly have ever suffered like them. The Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu talk about a medical study that was done on people who constantly use personal singular pronouns. I, me, mine. The study says that those excessive uses of those self-reference is a bigger predictor for early death than smoking, high cholesterol, or high blood pressure. Another study found that those who most often use I and me and mine are more likely to feel unhappy than those who use plural pronouns like we and our and ours. Now, both Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama talk about their own suffering as an opportunity that they had to connect to other people that go through similar experiences. Suffering with is where compassion is born. Suffering with means we don't add pain by telling ourselves that we're alone. We can connect to others through the experience instead of separate from them. Now, the Dalai Lama tells a story in his conversation with Desmond Tutu about, it's a Buddhist tale about a woman who loses her child to death. And the story goes that this woman is so distraught that she's carrying her child all over the village, asking someone to please help her heal her child. When she comes to the Buddha, he says, "I will help you. You need to go to a house and get mustard seeds, and those mustard seeds will help you to heal." She said, "I'll do it. I'll do anything you ask me to do." He said, "Just one more thing. The mustard seed must come from a house that has not been touched by death." The woman went to every house in the village. And by the end of her quest, she figured out there was no house untouched by death. And the story goes that then, when she realized that her entire village had known the suffering of loss, she could bury her child in the forest. She could be with her grief and eventually release it. The Archbishop added to the Dalai Lama's story that in Ubuntu culture, A person is only a person through other persons. Can we say that together? A person is only a person through other persons. He explains that joy does not save us from hardship or heartbreak. In fact, joy might make us cry even harder. And we will laugh more easily too. Perhaps we're just more alive, Archbishop says. As we discover more joy, we can face suffering in a way that ennobles rather than embitters. We have hardship without becoming hard. Now, in Buddhist philosophy, all reality is empty. Now, to our Western ears, that can sound horrible, nihilistic, like a void. The wisdom of emptiness in Buddhism teaches us to change our perspective. Emptiness is a way to see ourselves as interdependent beings. We're not independent. That's a lie. We are interdependent. There is no isolated self in Buddhist philosophy. The self is empty of ultimate reality. Empty is not void, but radical connection. Now, a different perspective can open up the truth we've had a hard time hearing all along. Jesus' self-emptying calls us to see what is most true about all of us. When we look and see a me, what is really there is a we. Now, I saw a bumper sticker this week that said, "Jesus saves, Buddha recycles." I don't know if that's the distinction. But I do know that in their conversation about discovering joy, the Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu did not spend their time comparing and contrasting each other. They practiced. The Dalai Lama led the group in a compassion meditation. And Desmond Tutu, well, he served communion. Communion is our practice of interdependence, of suffering and sadness and grief and abundance and mystery and joy. Communion is about a new perspective. We don't look at each other the same here. We don't look at ourselves the same here. We don't look at what happens in our lives the same here. Communion is where we tell the truth about how much we need each other and how much we need to see Christ in our midst. Without Christ in our midst, we don't know the truth about who we are. The joy in this feast is the joy of deep connection, of radical relationship, of ultimate truth. Here we are called to practice living into who God made us to be. We're made to do more than survive. We're made to connect. We're made to cooperate. We're made to stop grasping and grabbing for more and to make room. To make room for a love that washes over us with justice and compassion and joy. So what is standing in your way when it comes to discovering joy? Can you taste it? Can you see it? Can you today empty yourself of the predisposition that you have to discount the mystery of what can happen here? Can you let go of being afraid of the hard to understand? Or this invitation to surrender to a new way of being in the world? Brothers and sisters, I invite you to come empty to this table. willing to release yourself from the grasping at the illusion that you can go it alone. We come here because we need each other. We need each other to be who God made us to be. We come here to see Jesus in the suffering and in the saving, in the betrayals, and in the ways we make each other better. Remember the sensations of that release. Make a fist again and release. That feeling of having room, of being open, of being free from feeling like you must be the only one. What a beautiful, vital, inviting, empty feeling it is to be right here, right now. And we can remember all of those who have come to this table and bring their suffering and their sorrow and their hunger and their thirst and their longing and their faith in the Lord's table all over the world. Because this table is not uniquely ours. It is a shared experience, a shared sensation of just how full empty can be. Thanks be to God.